So the reading of God's Word, offices in the church, and ending with Christ, the common confession of us all. But what do a husband and a wife, coffee and donuts, and the offices of elder and deacon have to do with each other? It is that they complement each other very well. Husbands and wives, coffee and donuts, elders and deacons. With the offices of elder and deacon, there is always the real temptation, like with husband and wife, less or so with coffee and donuts, to separate what God has joined together. We read of that in terms of husband and wife. What God has joined together, let no one separate. Well, in the same way with relation to the office of elder and the deacon, what God has put to function together, let no one separate in such a way that there is, as unfortunately in some churches, a vying for position of authority. Constant friction, striving, not being even with their vision of ministering to the congregation. Sadly, with the dysfunction of some churches, one might wonder whether the office of elder and the office of deacon have any compatibility that they should function together alongside each other. But for us, the Scripture teaches indeed that the office of elder and the office of deacon are compatible. They're compatible with each other. They supplement one another. Now, we did note last week from Acts chapter 6, in continuing our series, that there is an important distinction between the office of elder and the office of deacon. The office of elder consists of teaching and ruling, different functions and emphases between the eldership. But the office of deacon is not a ruling office. It's not a teaching office. It is an office in which there is physical, tangible helps. There's the ministry of mercy. There's the stewardship of things financial and possessions that the church has to be a blessing to other people. And we see in the apostles' statements here in Acts chapter 6, something of that distinction that we noted last week. They said in verse 2, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables." Again in verse 3 and 4, "Therefore, select from among you 7 men whom we may put in charge of this matter, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." The apostles were making a distinction, and therein paving the way for the office of deacon to be established in the church of Christ. And this distinction, as we saw, was further made by the congregation selecting such men from among their number. They brought them before the apostles. The apostles, in seeing this, that they had selected men who were biblically qualified, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, they then laid their hands on them, separating them for the work to which they were called. And so there was a distinction that was made between the elders, or the apostles, and the deacons that the congregation chose. But as we noted this last week, in greater detail than that, we must avoid an unfortunate and an unnecessary imbalance with respect to the offices. Like oil in an engine, so the office of deacon with the office of elder. They function well together. Of course they do, because Christ has ordained them for His church. For His church to receive the blessing. Again, that open mouth, the open hands. God, through the office of deacon, brings blessing and help to His people. And so we learn today, by way of balance, that the office of deacon is compatible with, but more it is supplementary to, the office of the elder. You'll notice here in 1 Timothy, the qualifications for deacon are set right after the qualifications for the office of elder. If you were to read the letter to the Philippians, Paul begins the letter and he addresses all the church and the overseers and the deacons. The deacons are placed alongside the elders there. In 1 Peter 4, where Peter seems to summarize all the gifts, he says, if anyone has the gift of serving, let him serve in the strength God provides. If anyone speaks, let him speak as though uttering the utterances of God. Speaking and serving. Something of the teaching ministry and the serving ministry of deacons. They're placed alongside together. The office of deacon supplements the office of elder. Do you take vitamin supplements? Supplements. They add to our health. They give us vitamins that we may not be getting fully in our food. They come alongside to encourage our nutrition. Well, the deacons come along as a supplement to the office and the ministry of the elders among us. And the church is healthy insofar as if they have the ability to have deacons to supplement the ministry currently given through the eldership. And we can see some of this supplementation here in Acts chapter 6. It's interesting, the vocabulary that Luke, in writing Acts, speaks through in terms of this office. In verse 1, he notes that there was the daily serving of food. That is the diakonia. This is the ministration, the distribution, the serving of the resources of the church for the needy people among the congregations. In this case, the widows. Being overlooked, it seems, in the distribution of food. Perhaps there was clothing. Perhaps there were other things. It's a broad term. The daily serving of food is the way it's translated. The diaconate, the deaconing is there. In verse 2 of the same passage, it speaks of serving tables in terms of the diaconate or deaconing of tables. But then you notice in verse 4, it speaks of the diakonia of the word, the ministry of the word. And so we have serving of food is ministry. We have the preaching and the teaching of the word as ministry. And even as there's now a distinction in the functioning and the work of the ministry, some serving tangible needs, others teaching the scripture to the people, there's complementation. There's supplementation. Indeed, the apostles and the elders, they couldn't do it all. And if they were to do what was important for them to do well, the office of deacon comes to supplement the office of the elders. And so although there are distinctions, we ought to see in the same passage that there's supplementation to the office of elder. We're not thoroughly biblical if we speak in terms of the ministry as simply the pastor's teaching and preaching. The scripture's vocabulary doesn't lead us to see the ministry as only that. It's forefront. It's central. It is critical and vital to the whole of the church's life. But it's not the only aspect of what the New Testament puts before us as ministry. It says in 1 Corinthians 12, there are varieties of ministry. And we see this with the ministry of what would be the deacons coming alongside the current ministry of the word and being of help to the people in their need. There's the daily ministry, the ministry of tables, alongside the ministry of the word. We see the supplementation in a second way. We don't see it particularly in the passages directly. But you think of the scripture, and God often puts the theme of word next to the theme of work. When you think of something at the beginning, maybe of your Bibles, where we see that. God said, let there be light, and there was light. We come to the end of that chapter, and it says that God saw all that He had made, all that He had done, His work. Behold, it was very good. God puts His word next to His works. We see it in the ministry of Christ. We read in Matthew's Gospel that Jesus was going throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and sickness among the people. There's a chi configuration for those that like to collect those things. a certain way in the grammar in which God puts these things together, that they always should be there. We ought never be only about a ministry of preaching and teaching without tending to people in their needs. The ministry of Jesus was teaching the word and preaching it, and also caring for people in terms of their healing from diseases. That's why we read of Jesus at the end of Luke's gospel, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word. That's why Luke begins Acts again. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach. There's word and works that go together in the ministry of Jesus Christ. In terms of the ministry of the apostles, we ought not be surprised that we see it here. I'll not presume to speak of anything, Paul says, except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed. The Gentiles were cared for not only in the preaching, but in terms of the ministry of works. Paul said of themselves as apostles, "What we are in word by letters, we are in deed when present." The apostles themselves, what they spoke was the way they lived. There was word and work together. And the general ministry of the church. In addition to God and creation, Christ and his ministry, the apostles and theirs, in the ministry of the church, do we not read in 1 John, "Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth." We read further, "To comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word." Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do all to the glory of God, giving thanks through Christ. And so we can see that these two themes, in many ways throughout the Scripture, we ought to see word accompanied with work. And where there is work, there must be an interpreting word that's being spoken. And so we see then these two themes that help us even more fully to see that the office of deacon supplements the office of the elder. The church tends to be imbalanced on these things. We can look at churches today, and we might see in them a high regard for community service, a high regard for things like Meals on Wheels, and other good services that are important and appropriate. And yet we could go into those churches and we could listen to a sermon and wonder, what does that have to do with what's there in the Scripture? What does that have to do with the historic faith of Christianity? There's an imbalance. We might walk into some Reformed churches and hear a sermon that has everything to do with what the Scripture teaches. Everything to do with the faith passed on throughout the ages. And wonder, do these people ever help each other? Do these people know their neighbors? Are they doing acts of kindness to other people? Do they help and encourage and meet the needs of each other? Are they service-minded? And so there's always a tendency to imbalance these two. And God, in his infinite wisdom, Christ in structuring his church, has made for these offices to complement each other, to be useful in coordination with each other. And so once again, compatibility and supplementation between the offices. Well, let's look at three points of the passage that are going to, in more precise and useful ways, show us how these offices ought to be complemented in terms of their functioning in the church. We'd see first off that the office of deacon will often beget more teaching. The office of deacon will often beget or bring about more teaching ministry. You remember our Lord Jesus in John chapter 5. There's a little bit of a different custom that we see in John 5. Often Jesus would go in and he would be teaching. He'd go into a synagogue, and after teaching, someone would come in who needed healing. And Jesus would then go and heal that person, laying his hands on the person. Or often when he comes into an open place and he's teaching in the city, there people would bring to him those who needed healing, those who were sick, who were diseased, and Jesus would heal them and drive out demons. But in John chapter 5, there's something a little different, which shows that it's not only the way it goes in that specific order of teaching and then healing. You see, in John chapter 5, if you remember, this man who for 38 years had whatever illness or ailment, whether it be paralysis or some sort of infirmity. Jesus comes up to the man and he says, "Do you want to get well?" The man says, "Yes." Sort of an interesting question that might speak that not everybody wants to get well. Not everybody wants to have their needs truly cared for. Some people like to commiserate with their need because it's a way of gratifying their pride. But Jesus comes to the man and he says, "Do you want to get well?" And he says, "Yes." And he heals the man. And then afterward, as he goes and he ends up telling the Pharisees and he gets to the pool of Siloam to wash, then he comes back and Jesus sees him there in the temple. And then he teaches him about who he is as his Savior. And he says to him, "Do not continue in sin lest something worse happens to you." He didn't teach him anything before the healing. And now that he's healed the man, there comes the teaching ministry. In John chapter 9, we see a similar thing with the man who was born blind. He doesn't come up to the man and start teaching him, preaching about the gospel of the kingdom. He heals the man. And after that, as he's gone to his parents and the Pharisees come in and they question his parents and they're all in a huff about Jesus doing this miracle and they question the man who was healed. Then there's more teaching that Jesus brings to the man and to the Pharisees. And John chapter 10 picks up on that. And so sometimes there is healing. There is work of service and ministry that is followed up with more teaching. We see that, it seems, with Stephen and Philip over to Acts chapter 6, one of our main passages. We don't see it explicitly in Acts 6 that it's often diaconal type work that comes before the teaching. But we see it with Stephen and Philip. Remember that Philip preaches the word over in Acts chapter 8. He's there preaching and he's doing signs and wonders. Over in Acts chapter 8, to such an extent here in Samaria that people are receiving great joy seeing the kingdom of heaven among them. The crowds were with one accord, verse 6 of Acts chapter 8, giving attention to what was said by Philip as they heard and saw the signs which he was performing. Works with the word. It seems that Philip was, after his diaconal work in Jerusalem, Acts chapter 6, now with the gifts that he apparently had as a preacher, he's now over here used of God to found the church in Samaria. And so because of the persecution that drove the church out from Jerusalem to the environing cities, Philip now comes to Samaria. He's preaching. He's doing his miracles. And then we see him over in at the end of Acts chapter 8 at verse 40. He kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea. God's moving the church out. It's coming through the teaching ministry of even Philip. But it's not just Philip. In verse 14 of Acts chapter 8, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John. So even though there's Philip preaching and teaching and doing these diaconal miracles in accompaniment with the word, the apostles come down. And they, as the authorized founders of the church, Peter and John, come and they bear witness. And according to the way the book of Acts unfolds, there was Jerusalem. Now there's Samaria. And Philip is going over to Caesarea, where Peter will go and speak to Cornelius. The Holy Spirit will be called and seen to have evidenced himself among those believers too. But here is Philip, The point being that with his preaching, there's the continuation of meeting people's needs. It's not by the distribution of food to widows, but it is diaconal in its character. He's healing people. He's tending to their needs and their infirmities. Diseased people, paralyzed people, sick and ailing people. He's addressing diaconally. This helps us understand some of Stephen's ministry back in Acts chapter 6, where we read of this other once deacon. Stephen, full of grace, Acts 6 verse 8, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. Now we often look at these miracles and the miracles of Christ, and we rightly say that they accompany the word to authenticate the gospel message. But let us not lose sight of the fact that when Jesus did his miracles, and the apostles did, and the other New Testament men did theirs, it was not non-diaconal in its character. These miracles are not just to show, here's the gospel, but it's the kind of gospel that addresses the whole person. Not merely the mind, but the body as well. And so we read of Jesus in the New Testament, moved with compassion, he stretched forth his hand. Moved with compassion. Moved with compassion. We read that over and over throughout the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke in particular. And so diaconal ministry oftentimes begets teaching ministry for the elders. That's one of the functions of the office of deacons. It's almost as though it's a key that's put into the ignition. We turn our ignition and the car starts up and we can rev it and we can move with the car. Diaconal ministry in addressing the physical needs of people often can open up teaching ministry, ruling ministry for the eldership. We can see that in some of the scenarios with the way deacons function. Somebody's unconverted. They don't know the gospel. And yet their needs are cared for. And in that context, the word is spoken about the gospel, about our Savior. A deacon might speak that. It might open up opportunity for the pastor to follow up with that ministry. The deacons might uncover financial needs in the congregation. And then the pastor can address needs from the perspective of the Scripture. There might be maybe a neglect of tithing. Maybe there are opportunities for giving for other causes. And the deacons can see these things. And thus the ministry of the Word can play upon that and help the people understand from God's Word how they ought to respond with these things noticed. The deacons might be ministering and yet uncertain in terms of some of the matters involved with that ministry. They come to the elders and they say, we need instruction on this. The elders can instruct them and lead them in teaching. Deacons might learn of things as hospitalization, a death, a tragedy. And that begets ministry, pastoral visitation, counseling, witness of the congregation to those people in need. And so it can oftentimes beget ministry, and that's the wisdom of God having this office to function alongside that of the elders. And so it will often beget more teaching ministry. But secondly, we can also see from explicitly from Acts that it frees up the teaching ministry. It frees it up. There should be in every eldership a diaconal mindset. Elders need to have the thinking of deacons. They have to provide that the congregation be cared for, not be neglected, and not be relinquished altogether. Remember that Paul, in Galatians chapter 2, when he comes before the pillars of the apostles, Peter and John and James, and they give Paul the blessing to go forth to preach the gospel ministry, and they tag on, it seems, And don't forget the poor. Paul says that was the very thing I was eager to do. Well, here's Paul as an apostle. Paul, you're supposed to only be preaching the word. Well, yes, that's a central facet of my ministry. But there are the poor that are under the pastoral care, that are receiving this word. They need to be cared for. In Acts chapter 11, you can read of this man, Agabus, who prophesies of the famine that's to come in Jerusalem. And all the churches are therefore, because they care for their brothers in Jerusalem, they give to the offering, to relieving the famine that was there. What did they do? But they sent it in trust of the elders. Elders are never free from the responsibility of caring for the members of the congregation diaconally. But in the wisdom of God, it's a wise eldership will see that deacons are established so as to free up and keep free the ministry of the elders. And we see that here in Acts chapter 6. There's the daily serving of the widows. And it's come to a point where the apostles are seeing this is such a responsibility. And it's very important. But there's this other responsibility that if we let this go, the ministry of the word, there won't be anything for the church of Jesus Christ. And so they're freed up. As they say there, it's not desirable for us to neglect the ministry of the word. It's not for us to forsake it, to abandon it, to leave it. It's interesting. It's the same word that's used for Moses when he left Egypt. It's the same word that's used for false teachers who forsake the right way. The apostles are seeing that this situation had the possibility, it was the occasion for them to gradually get off course from what they were called to do by Christ. They saw it and they said, it's not desirable for us to forsake, to abandon and neglect and leave off the ministry of the word. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. We'll devote ourselves to it. We'll be kept in readiness so that at any opportunity we're always kept free for the preaching and teaching responsibilities. It's usually a word, this word devote. It's used of religious things. We can get some of the intensity in it. In Acts chapter 1, they were continually devoting themselves in that upper room to prayer. Remember that the disciples were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. There's a devotion, there's a rigor, there's an earnestness with these things. The apostles were saying, we need to be kept free for this solemn responsibility. They didn't therefore misrespond to the situation. Imagine a church, or where the church would be today, if the apostles said, well, we can handle the distribution of the widows. We just need to not preach as much. We need to write maybe less New Testament letters. We need not to travel as much and teach the disciples that we preached to once before. Imagine where the church would be today if the apostles said, you're right, we have to care exclusively to the widows. Well, again, you can look in churches today and you can see where that thinking goes to. Ministry of the elders should be freed up, especially with the teaching ministry, by the office of the deacons. The office of the deacons will free that up because they handle things so as to provide in that the context for further ministry of the Word of God. Indeed, we see that this is where it goes with the office of the deacon, supplementing the elders. Thirdly, the office of deacon will foster growth of the teaching ministry, the ministry of the elders. It'll not only beget opportunities for teaching, it'll not only free up the elders and their ministry, especially the teaching ministry as we see it in Acts 6, but it will foster the growth of the teaching ministry. You notice at Acts chapter 6, verse 2, It speaks of the Word of God. It is not desirable for us to neglect the Word of God. Now we hear that phrase and we might think, Word of God, the Bible. That's true. But not to neglect the Word of God is the ministry of preaching the Bible, teaching the Bible. We're not going to neglect the Word of God. Apostolic preaching of ordained men. But then you go down to Acts chapter 6, verse 7, and the same phrase is used. It says the Word of God kept on spreading. It kept on spreading even as they, with deacons now, addressed the physical needs of the widows. What was the fruit of that? The Word of God kept on spreading. In other words, the opportunities for teaching became more abundant. In other words, the effective power of the Word kept on spreading. People were converted. The apostles were freed up now. They can devote more time to the preaching of the Word, discipleship, counseling, instruction. The men preaching the Word kept on spreading. We read later in Acts of people such as Timothy, Silas, and Barnabas, and other people that as the disciples or the apostles were preaching, disciples came. And from these disciples, other preachers were raised up so that there could be an increase and a spreading of the teaching ministry because they were freed up to preach as they did. The number of churches planted kept on spreading. We read now beyond Jerusalem. We're into Samaria, Caesarea. We'll read later of Thessalonica, of Corinth, and other such places in New Testament letters. Deacons were there so that the teaching ministry would be freed up. And God blessed that. He prospered the ministry so that it kept on spreading. The maturity of the disciples kept on increasing and spreading. We read of Priscilla and Aquila, this husband and wife pair, that is helpful even to Apollos, this vibrant Jew who doesn't quite see the teaching of the gospel yet. They bring him aside and they lead him to maturity. All because the apostles, the elders, are free to be about what God called them to be about. Deacons are a supplement to the office of the elder. Remember at my ordination, our friend Kit Schwartz charged me to marinate in the scriptures. Maybe some of you remember that. I don't know if it was in the sermon or if it was in the discussion after. I came to be known as Pastor Pickle for some reason. The teaching office has to marinate. It has to be continually immersed in these things. Because the Word of God is what keeps on spreading. The poor we will always have among us. The needs of the people will always be among us. But in all of the variety of needs, in all of the places where people are and the kind of people they are, they need the Scripture to be that light to their path. And if a pastor is not freed up to teach, if elders are not freed up to better rule the people, there's going to be a congestion. There's going to be a clogging in the ministry of the church. And so God in His wisdom has given us this so that we can be helped in seeing the blessing of God go from our midst and throughout our midst to be a help to many people. It must not be a hindrance. So we approach the office of deacon again with this mindset. And I hope that as we look at this message today, that we would see that deacons are not something that are necessary for the being of the congregation. What we're about is the elders calling the congregation to appoint deacons is not a simply you must do it because there it is in Scripture, but that you see that this is for the well-being of the congregation. It's for our well-being. It's for the well-being of others outside the congregation. I hope that we would look back in time to come. And if we ask ourselves, as a result of deacons, are there more opportunities? Or are there more occasions wherein Messiah's church can minister to people? Are we seeing an increase of occasions where the gospel message has been brought to needy persons? Are we seeing through deacons that we're put in touch with persons that we might otherwise never reach? As a result of deacons, are the elders freed up to concentrate on the things of their office? Is time kept for the pastor to continue with prayer and ministry of the word without being brought into things administrative, things that others can take up so that he might concentrate more? As a result of deacons, could we ask ourselves in the days to come, is the congregation now growing in light of the ministry of deacons? Are people being helped? Are there more opportunities now for us to share the gospel as a congregation? Are more persons being brought to listen, to hear the message? Are there more opportunities now for the elders to enlist and train men in terms of interns for our future ministry through Messiah's church? All of these things are some of the questions that we could ask ourselves in light of the office of deacons among us supplementing the office of elders. They're not necessary for the being of the congregation. The deacons are vital for the well-being. And so knowing and believing these things, then let us pray for it. Let us seek and let us expect such things from our risen Savior, that He might be magnified and that the Word of God would continue to spread even through Messiah's church, one among many of the places where Christ is loved. Let us pray as we receive these things.